Hey everyone, my name is Lorena and thanks for checking out this message today. We are so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Connect to 97000. There, we can answer your questions and even help pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. And finally, if you want to support the work that we're doing here at The River financially, please head to our website and click on the Give tab at the top of the page. Or you can text the amount you want to give to 84321. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Morning, everyone. Man, I don't know if you noticed or not, but when you walked in, it kind of looked like the Wild West, didn't it? Man, I'm excited about what's going on next week with VBS, and I hope you are as well, right? If you're not a volunteer for that, that's okay. You can help support by being in prayer for VBS. Man, I've already heard reports from some of our other locations. Pastor Jay from Waterford, he was sharing with me how I think it was his sister or his sister-in-law, I can't remember exactly which person it was, but they got to lead two little boys to Jesus, and that's what VBS is all about, right? Pointing kids to who Jesus is and helping them understand that they, even at their young age, can enjoy and have a relationship with God. And so I want to ask you as a church to be praying for VBS. This last week, some of you may have seen this, but we got to be a part of our local Summerfest parade and sharing out invites. We passed out just over 1,000 toys into the community to help invite them come and bring their kids to VBS. I, as a pastor, have been praying for over 100 kids to come to VBS. I don't know if it'll happen. Like, I have no idea if it'll happen. It's in the Lord's hands, right? But I really want to see us be a huge impact in our community, for the kids in our community, and to let them know that Jesus loves them. And so I'm excited to share with you all the things that are happening, and that's happening not just here in Flushing, but across all of our different locations. And so this morning, before I get in the message, I kind of want to share some things, just be honest with you and open about our finances as a church, right? And I know when we talk about money at church, it always gets uncomfortable, okay? It's just as uncomfortable for me too. But I want to be honest with you guys about where we're at and what's happening and this excitement of things that God's doing in our community, right? And so we have had a shortfall in our giving. So we have an annual spending plan that we operate at the beginning of the year. Our deacons, they approve it. And we are falling short of that spending plan by 7%. This is globally, right? Across all 9 locations. And from year to year, our giving has fallen about 3% from last year in comparison to this year. And I'm not saying this to scare you, to freak you out, or to even guilt you in any way. I know a lot of pastors have done that and use that as an aspect of manipulation. That's not at all what we're doing. I just want to be frank, be forward with you to tell you where we are as a church. In Flushing itself, right, we are about 19% short from last year's giving to this year's giving, okay? And so we as a church recognize that, we know that. Every single one of our locations falls into one of 3 categories. They are either a church that is supporting another location or another church, right? So they fall into the supporting. They are either self-supporting or they are being supported. Now, here at Flushing, we've been part of the River organization for 4 years, and so we fall in the supported category. And I'm super, super grateful for the other locations that help support this location, because I see God doing incredible, incredible things here in this community. But my goal as a pastor, and you can ask the deacons, we pray about this often, that we would become a self-supported church. Not only just a self-supported church, but a church that is able to support other churches. And so that's our goal, that's our desire. And again, I'm not saying this to scare anybody, to guilt anybody, but I want you, just as we're praying and being excited about VBS, be praying about how you or God can use you to help support this location. And so I just wanted to throw that out to you, give you kind of an update of where we're at. Not that I'm prodding for your money, please know that. But I want to be very frank. And I want to be very straightforward about where we are as a location. And I think that there are many in here that desire to see God use this location for his kingdom, right? I think of the church in 2 Corinthians, the Macedonian church. You can read it in 2 Corinthians, I think it's in the 8th chapter, where their heart's desire was to, in their giving, was to worship. In fact, Paul speaks about it in Romans 15 as he's carrying this gift to the Jerusalem church, right? This church in Macedonia is supporting and encouraging the very church in Jerusalem. And you see their heart's desires because they did it. I think Romans 15 says it pleased them to do it. And that's the heart we want to do it. We want to do it with joy, this heart of sacrifice, this heart of intentionality in our giving. So I just wanted to give you that little update as we before we walk into our Romans 5 chapter. Thanks for letting me share that with you, and I want to encourage you to keep praying and asking God to use us in this location, okay? So if you have your Bibles, we're going to get into where Paul is preaching or teaching in Romans 5. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open it to Romans 5. Speaking of giving, this passage is actually, this isn't a giving message by any shape or form. But there's a lot that correlates in this aspect of giving that you're going to see tie into Romans 5. Because Romans 5, as we've walked through the first four chapters of Romans, Paul has laid down the foundation of what justification is and how justification works. Talks about the condemnation that happens to fall on all of humanity, right? Every human being falls short of the glory of God. And so we find ourselves in this place where we need a Savior. And so when we walk through what Paul has laid down, this aspect of faith plays a huge part in what justification is and how it works. And Paul walked through that aspect of justification and faith and the promises that are laid out for us who put our trust and faith in Jesus. So really, all of chapter 1 through 4 is how does justification work? And now we're going into chapter 5 that's going to talk about what happens after we have justification. And man, I hope you know this. I had 3 cups of coffee this morning. And that's not what excites me. Like, I might be a little rowdy this morning. I might be a little energetic. It's not because of the coffee. You're about to see the benefits, if you will, of what comes with justification. What comes with knowing Jesus and putting our faith and trust in Him. And so we're going to be in Romans chapter 5. We're going to read the first few verses. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us see what Paul lays down as what happens after we have this justification. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You so very grateful. Amidst everything that's going on in our lives, Lord, the busyness, Lord, even in the struggles of the day-to-day, Lord, we know that we can come to You at any time and You are with us. So this morning, Lord, I just ask the presence of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, remove me as a person and let Your word speak loudly and clearly in the lives of all of us. I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right, we're going to start with Romans chapter 5, verse 1. In the very first part of this, it says this, therefore. Now, anytime you see a therefore, that's a connecting word. Therefore, because of everything he's covered in the first four chapters, he goes into, since we have been justified by faith. Because of what he's laid down foundationally, because we have been justified by faith, that's the therefore. That's what everything he's talked about in the last four chapters. You're going to see him start list some of the things that come with that justification. In fact, I love to highlight in my Bible, so oftentimes I'll tell you to highlight certain things. I in this passage, I did it in this way. I took 2 different color highlighters. One is highlighted in green, everything that we get because of this justification. Now, I know that sounds kind of maybe selfish. Maybe that's the right word. It's really to help clarify what comes with justification. And so I used a green highlighter for everything that we receive, that we get because of the justification we have in Jesus Christ. And in blue, I highlight what that specific thing is. And you'll see this lay out over the next 11 verses. So one of the very first phrases that I highlighted is this aspect of we have peace. I highlight we have peace in green, and the word peace is in blue. So it helps me see, hey, what comes with justification? One of the first things that Paul lays out is we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, peace is a wonderful thing. I mean, I don't know if you've paid attention to the news, but we're in a world full of war. Right? When we talk about this peace with God, we're not just talking about a ceasefire. We're talking about total peace, like the kind of peace that doesn't have any kind of enmity within each other's group, the group. So when Paul says, hey, we have peace with God, it's not like God's just saying, okay, for now, I'm good with you. No, it's true, genuine. It's not a ceasefire with God. It is true reconciliation. It's true peace. And Paul promises in this aspect, he's laying down what comes with this justification. He says, we have peace. And we got to know that we, before we have this justification, before we walk through what it looks like to put our faith in the work of Jesus, we have to recognize we are at odds with God. Not just sort of, kind of, but we are at war. We're against God. We are, the scripture says, enemies of God. And because we are enemies with God, as Paul says earlier in chapter 1, he says there will be a day when the wrath of God will be revealed from heaven on mankind. This is part of what Paul laid out. So when we receive this justification, again, I want to emphasize this, it's not just this temporary aspect of, oh, I have peace right now. It is an affirmation. It is an affirmation that God is no longer at war with me and you. God is no longer our enemy. We have genuine, true peace. In fact, as Isaiah 53:5 says it in these words, the chastisement that fell upon the person of Jesus at the cross, that chastisement brought us peace. See, the work of the cross and what happens at the cross is so substantial. And when we put our faith in that work and the person of Jesus and we receive this free gift that Paul has been laying out in the first four chapters, we receive this peace with God. How many of you are excited that if you know Jesus, you have this peace? Like, this is something that we should be celebrated and excited about. It's wonderful. Here's the deal, though. Paul doesn't just stop with this. You see, this aspect of peace is not just the end of hostility, it also is the opening to a new relationship. Let's continue and read what Paul says in verse 2. He says, through him, that is the person of Jesus, here's that phrase you will see, we have, I highlight that in green, we have also obtained access. I highlight the word access in blue. That's what we get. Not only do we have peace with God, no longer are we enemies, no longer are we considered hostile towards God, but God also opens up the door and he says, hey, come on in. You have access. Come on into my place. Come on into my home. That is real and true peace, right? Like, it's not just this front you're putting on. It's authentic. It's genuine. God says, hey, we're good now. So come on in. You have access, look at it as he says, you have access by this faith into this grace in which we stand. We can stand in confidence in the house of God, in the presence of God, and have access to him. Before, we were enemies. We didn't have any value of God. We didn't even care about God. And now, as we are completely against him, he says, while we were enemies, we're going to see this in a few verses. Christ died for us. Not only does God give us and offer us peace through this justification, he offers us access. Come on in. It's this relational aspect that he's laying down fundamentally here. In fact, that word access, if you go into it and look at the word in Greek, it has to do with being ushered into the presence of royalty. Here is the King of Kings, the maker of the universe, who says, hey, come on in, let's be friends. He takes it a step further, and we'll cover this in a little bit. He says, not only let's just be friends, but I'm going to consider you as one of my own children. Wow. We have access like a child has access to a parent. Come on into the royal courts of heaven. Anytime you need to talk to me, anytime you're struggling, listen, I'm not just going to end the war and bring peace, but I'm also going to give you access to me at any time you need. I think it's in Hebrews where it talks about the aspect of approaching the throne room of God with boldness. That's pretty amazing. I don't know what you're going through in life. Everybody has difficulties. Everybody has struggles. Everybody has things that kind of gnaws at them, if you will. But to know that you have a God that you can go to at any time, no matter what the struggle, no matter what the concern, no matter what the anxiety, no matter what the fear, that you have a God that you can go to and talk to and consult and counsel with. And receive encouragement from. How wonderful is that? How encouraging is that? That's wonderful. So here we go as we're walking through this. We see Paul continue. He says, not only once we're inside, does God not just tolerate us? Okay, because sometimes that may seem like what it feels like. God's tolerating me. I know there are days when I feel that way. Maybe you do too. But God promises he'll fill us with this joy even when life is difficult. Look at the next as we continue. He says this, verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. He says, and we rejoice in hope. I put that whole phrase in green. The word rejoice is in blue. That's what we get. We get the joy of the Lord. When we understand how justification works, which is what Paul spent the last four chapters in, he also tells us what comes with that. Once we receive it, we accept it. This is what is promised to us by God. Peace, access, and joy. How many of you need some joy in your life? I know I need it, right? The scripture is very clear. We receive joy. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. God's glory, not my glory. I got nothing to, there's nothing in my life that's really glorifiable. But I can tell you this, there's enough that God's done for me that I can rejoice in his glory and what he's done for me and for you. Look at this as he continues, verse 3. Not only that, not only do we rejoice in the hope, the good things, the good times. Look at this next line. But we rejoice in our suffering. Well, that seems odd. Now, that's not the way I normally think. In our difficulty, we rejoice? That's off. That's got to be a typo, right? I mean, that's what I'm thinking. Definitely a typo. Somebody translated that wrong. Nope. It's legit. It's the real deal that even in our difficulties, we can rejoice. And when I think of this verse and when I've worked through this in my own head, I love, and many of you may know this, may not know it, it's called the Fox's Book of Martyr. It's a documented, some of them are very small. They just talk about individuals that have walked in the faith that had laid their life down for the very hope of the gospel. It goes from the apostles, and you can see even into modern times, some of the accounts that have happened for those who trusted in God and lost their life because of their faith, because of what they believe in. And I read that every time I have my own pity party. Listen, it happens even for pastors, believe it or not. And the reason I do is because nothing assures me, gives me more confidence, gives me more excitement than reading those who have walked before me, knowing that even in the suffering, they can rejoice. In the most difficult times, you see the accounts recorded, and they, listen, it's not like they're like jumping up, hooray, I'm dying. No, it's they have the most confidence in the most difficult situations of life. And they have a full assurance and hope and confidence in what God said he would do. So whether they lose their life, which we would consider the most tragic thing, they are still full of joy, knowing that God is who he said he is. So then when I compare that to maybe, you know, I don't know, a project didn't go the way I wanted it, or maybe my health isn't where it should be, and it's a drag, and it's difficult, and it's hard. When I read those stories, I go, okay, these guys knew what was up. And it helps set me in a perspective of knowing, hey, listen, even in my difficulty, maybe that week's work was extra stressful. Maybe there's a little bit more to be concerned or fearful of because of circumstances. In those days, I can still come back to and listen to this aspect of, hey, I can have hope in what God did. And here's what's really cool about that. No matter what I go through in life, worst case scenario, losing my very life, none of that compares to the joy we have in the gospel, in this promise that we get in the justification of God. Did you hear what I just said there? Listen to what I said there. It's hard. Listen, I'm not saying it's easy. It's hard, but there's nothing we can go through in life that even compares to the joy that comes in knowing that God has got me. He's got me. He offers me peace. He offers me access. He gives me joy. Look at what he says as he says this, as he's talking about this. Knowing, this is kind of, if you will say this, the chain of growth in our faith. Paul lays it down very clearly. He says, knowing that suffering produces endurance. I don't know if you've ever gone through something hard and the first response that comes to your mind is, nope, I'm done, I'm out. Right? Listen, I've been there. Like, man, this is way too hard. I'm done. Get me out of here. So Bella, my youngest, convinced me to get goats. Now, if you've ever had goats, they can be tricky. They can be hard. I would be lying if I told you I haven't thought already several times in my mind, we should get rid of these suckers. Right? Like, this is the reality. When things are hard, our natural response is to say, nope, eject, get me out of here. I want it comfortable. I want it easy. I don't want to go through this. Here, Paul says that, man, when we go through difficulties, listen, I'm being facetious and kind of joking as I'm walking through goats, but man, I know some of you are going through some hard, difficult things. But that produces, Paul says, endurance. And endurance, as he continues, produces character. It produces in us this confidence, the character of confidence, not in ourselves, but in what God has done. This character that comes out of us as we go through suffering is, hey, I know that as I walk through that really difficult thing in life, I know, I have the confidence, I have the character that God is with me. He doesn't leave me. Maybe you're battling a sin and you're like, man, I don't know if I'm ever going to overcome this sin. Listen, in that struggle, in that sin, in that suffering, there is endurance. Hey, I'm going to resist this. This doesn't feel good. I know my natural tendency is to want to walk this way, but I have the confidence in what God said. And that's going to produce a character in me that says, even in the most difficult situations, I can always fall back on God. Does that excite you? Does that encourage you? This is what Paul is walking through, what comes with this justification by faith. And of course, this all leads to this character producing us in us a hope. A hope that's not built on or sustained by us. It's built on and sustained by the person of Jesus. When we put our confidence, does that mean I'm walking 24/7 with a smile on my face? No. We get it, right? We talked about this last week. It's difficult. Sometimes we go through this faith in delay when we're waiting for and we're hoping for and we're wanting the answer. And it doesn't seem like it's ever coming. Right? Faith in delay. Abraham is that example. Even in life, listen, we're not ignorant of the facts. We go through difficult things in life. But having a solid place to stand where you have peace with God, you have access with Him, and He promises that even in our suffering, it's good. We can rejoice in Him and the hope we have in Him. I love this as Paul continues in this passage. Yeah, our hope endures because God has already given us the ultimate assurance of His love. Look at the next verses in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love, I have love highlighted in blue, has been poured out into our hearts. What do we get? We get God's love poured out into our hearts, and He continues, through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. There's what we get. We get the love of God poured out into us, into our hearts, through the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this mean? What does this mean? Look at, as he goes in here, he gives us some understanding. He kind of breaks it out for us. He says this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." I know this isn't common for pastors to say much, but I am one of the ungodly. We've walked through that in the first four chapters, that there's none righteous. Verse 7, "For one would scarcely die for a righteous person." You know, like, it's conceivable that, man, maybe there's a really good person, somebody that you esteem highly, and they have good character, and they're noble. Man, maybe someone might lay their life down for a righteous person. That's conceivable. And perhaps for a good person, maybe he's not righteous, but he's just like, he's my buddy. He's good. We're good. We're on good terms, right? Like, I might do that. You might do that for a good person. But look at this in verse 8. "But God showed His love for you and for me, for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still enemies of God, He chose to lay His life down for me and for you. This is how He shows His love to us. This is what we're talking about when we talk about, hey, I've received this justification by faith. What now happens to me? I change from a person that is selfish, motivated only for myself, for my own well-being, for the things that I want in this world. And there's this love of God that is poured into me, and it starts to change me through the power of the Holy Spirit. We will get into this later in Romans. It's called sanctification. But it changes me because I'm no longer thinking of myself and my selfish motives and everything that's all about me. And I start to think like God thinks, His love for me, where I am able to think of, let's go through what is the two main commandments, loving God and then loving others. It changes us. Our priorities shift. Not because of the love that I had, because the love that, quite frankly, when we are without Christ, we're all focused on ourselves. That's the worldly definition of loving myself. When we have this love of God poured into us through the Holy Spirit, it shifts our mentality, it shifts our priority, where we start to think about what pleases God and how we can show that love to other people. This is why we as a church are so excited about sharing the gospel to our community, to our families, to our friends, to our coworkers, to our loved ones, because we have received the love of God. Think about this. What Paul's walking us through is this aspect of where we have peace. Not only do we have peace, but we have access. And that access, it shifts to this aspect of in our own lives where we go to, man, I had a joy. That's the word. That's what I was looking for. Access to joy that comes in us, and that joy goes into love, right? Like, this is a process that Paul is showing us. Hey, because of the justification we have in our faith, in our hope in Jesus, we receive these things. It's transformative. Who doesn't want peace? Anybody? Say, I'm good. I love being at war. So I'm going to make a confession, and I didn't run this by Liz. Believe it or not, but me and Liz fight sometimes. Sometimes it's tough. It's hard in a marriage, right? Like this is, listen, sometimes, this might be a shocker too. Me and my kids, we don't see eye to eye. I know, big shocker, right? So in that tension, right? In that disruption, that chaos that exists within our house, there's no peace. That's not what we want. That's not what we strive for. I'm sure you guys can understand this, right? Like when there's tension, when you're in a marriage and you're there like, okay, I'm not talking to you for a while. Or you're insisting on, hey, listen to me. I am right. You have to listen. Liz puts up with a lot, guys. Pray for her. The point is this, that in that tension, there's no peace. Man, we desire as a people, as parents, we want that peace in our home. Listen, you're not going to have that peace in your home if you don't have peace with God. You want to be able to work out your differences in your marriage or even with your kids. That's where access comes in. And as you have that access and you work through your difficulties in real life, in relationships, right? It's no different with God. He's going to start working on us because God's perfect and we're not. And he does it in a gentle, caring, loving way. He gives us the joy even through difficult things we have to hear sometimes. Like I don't want to hear that I'm wretched. I don't want to hear that, but the Lord's kind and gentle and caring enough to say, hey, wretched Carter, you, I love you, I care for you, let's fix this together. This is incredible what he is laying down for us, what comes with the Holy Spirit. Not only is his love a gift, but the access through the Holy Spirit itself is a gift. As he continues in here, he says this, as we see this, God's love for us was demonstrated in while we were still his enemy. He didn't say, hey, fix it up first and then come see me. How many of you are glad that's, I'm super glad God didn't come to me and say, hey, Carter, fix it up before you come see me, and then maybe we have a chance to talk it out. Nope. He said, listen, I'll take you right where you're at while you're still a sinner. And listen to what Paul then carries us into, verse 9. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood. Right? He's bringing us back to this, what we have got in this justification. What we receive because of the work, the faith that we put into Christ. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. You see, the promise of salvation is not just in the here and now, but it's also in the future. Praise the Lord, absolutely. Look, I highlighted we will be saved by him from the wrath of God in green. What do we get out of that? What's the blue line, so to speak? The blue line is that word saved. We have salvation when we walk in this faith, in this justification that comes by trusting in what Jesus did at the cross. We are justified now, and we're saved from the wrath to come. And Paul talks about that wrath that is to come earlier in chapters 1. And he lays it out even deeper in this aspect of chapter 2 where, listen, you could be the righteous priest, you could be the teacher, and miss this whole point of who God is if you think somehow you're the one that's making you good enough. You're missing it if you think, I am got it under control. I'm good. Me and God, we're tight, and you've never actually trusted in the work of Jesus. I'm a good person. It's a very common thing to say. And I'm not saying you're a bad person, an evil person in that sense, but when we recognize what sin is in our life, when we recognize what we have done to a holy, righteous God, we fall short. And there's not a single person, not a pastor, not a Sunday school teacher, not a deacon, not a single person that's ever going to be able to stand before the Lord and say, hey, Lord, I'm good enough. Give me access. We're already at peace, God. That's not how life works. And here Paul says, we get the salvation. And I want you to understand, when God's wrath is being poured out, it's not like that's an impulsive wrath. Like oftentimes we think of God's wrath in our own terms as humans, where maybe somebody cuts us off and instantly we're angry. Well, I'll show them, and then next thing you know, you've got road rage. Or somebody doesn't do something the way you wanted it to be done, and it irritates you and it irks you, and so instantly you're in this fit of rage, right? That's not how God's wrath works. It's not impulsive. God's wrath is nowhere near impulsive. His wrath is what we would consider a righteous judgment that falls down on humanity that has ignored him time after time after time after time. His wrath falls as a judgment for those who have not only ignored him but have rebelled against him time after time after time after time. Scripture speaks of God's character as one who is patient and slow to anger. That describes his character as it pertains to his wrath. He's not somebody that loses his lid, flips off the handle just nilly-willy however he wants. That's not his character. His character is offering this grace, this mercy, this forgiveness, this free gift that we don't even have to do anything for. And when an individual chooses to continually, over and over and over and over and over again, reject what he is offering, God says, okay, you can have my judgment then. That's a terrifying place to be. The reality is, for those who put their faith, their justification in the person of Jesus, his wrath has been fulfilled. It's been satisfied. God doesn't just call us not guilty. He calls us his children. He doesn't say, nope, like you think of a courtroom scene, the judge says, okay, you're not guilty. Yes, God says that, but not only does he say that, but he says, hey, come on, I'm going to bring you into my family. I'm going to adopt you into my home. And he treats us no longer as enemy, but as a reconciled people. Fully accepted and belonging to his family. I don't know if that excites you, but it excites me. Look at what Paul says as we continue in verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, here's what I highlighted in green, we have now received reconciliation. We have peace. We have access. We have joy. We have love. We have salvation. And here Paul brings this list to this aspect of now we have reconciliation. We are reconciled. See, justification fixes our legal problem. Reconciliation fixes our relational problem. This is what Paul is laying down here. We have reconciliation from God. He doesn't just tolerate us, guys. He loves us, he accepts us, and he includes us. It's not just a, hey, we're no longer at war, you stay over there and I'll stay over here. No, it's full-on peace. You're over there, we're at odds, come on in, let's be friends. In fact, let's just be more than friends, let's be family. Wow. I don't know if this excites anybody else, or maybe I'm the only one in the room that understands this aspect of what Paul is saying. What we have in justification by faith in Jesus Christ. We have a lot to be grateful for in this free gift that Jesus offers you and he offers me. If you're here today and you're a Christian and you're following Jesus and you love the fact that, you know, like hearing the gospel, and honestly, over the last four chapters, we walked through a lot of this repetitive understanding of what justification is. Paul has done a very thorough job in laying down how we are justified. If you're here today and maybe some of that just is on repeat, maybe that's just something you've gotten used to hearing. Maybe it's just something that, yeah, I've heard it a million times before, I understand it, I get it. And you just need to be reminded today what comes with that justification. Maybe you need to just be reminded today and knowing what that justification should be bringing into your life. And I want to remind you to walk in these things that Paul teaches us as believers to walk in. Walk in peace. Stop letting fear and guilt define your relationship with God. Walk in access. Draw near to God in this prayer, knowing that you are welcome. Walk in joy, even in your difficulties, your trials, your hardships in life. Walk in joy. Allow God to shape you with this endurance and hope that Paul speaks of. Walk in love. Let the Spirit of God pour into you, and then through you to others. Walk in confidence. Walk in this confidence that you have the salvation offered, not just for some time in the future, today and the future. You're safe from God's wrath. Your future is secure. Walk in relationship. You've been reconciled. That should encourage every single one of us. You have been reconciled. The relationship has been restored. I want to encourage you as a believer, cultivate your communion with God. Don't do it just as some obligation to God. Lean into that relationship. Just as when me and my wife sometimes, listen, nothing better than after we make up and there's peace in the house. Right? Like we can create a lot of chaos in our home when we are at turmoil with God. When we're at turmoil with each other. And what God is saying, hey, we can fix the problem. We can solve this issue. We are reconciled. Let's work through it. And nothing better than when there is peace in the home. And maybe you're struggling today with God because he's been telling you something and you've just kept ignoring it. He's offering you this path of reconciliation and you just choose to ignore it and walk away from it. Nothing better than being in relationship with God where you experience that peace. And if you're here today and you've never walked through being justified by faith, I want to encourage you because today you can move from the wrath of God to the peace of God. You can move from being guilty to being forgiven. You can move from being separated to being reconciled and welcomed into his home. Does that excite anybody else? I'm going to close just to tell you this. Man, if you're here and you've never made that step of faith, there's no magic trick involved. There's no special words that you have to say in a certain sequence. Nothing like that. It's just being real. It's just being genuine. It's just being 100% clear with God. You don't have to say it out loud. You can have, literally, this is who God is. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He is present even in this room. And all you have to do is have a real, genuine conversation with him and say, God, I want reconciliation. I want to be at peace with you. I want access to you. Lord, please let me receive your free gift. And watch the Holy Spirit start working in your life, getting in his word, starting to understand who he is and what his words mean to you, his promises mean to you. I mean, I hope today you're encouraged to really pursue and follow after this encouragement that Paul gives us, how justification works and what comes with justification. Listen, there's nothing in this world I'd rather trade. I wouldn't want anything else but to have peace, to have access, to have joy, to have love, to have salvation and reconciliation. And there's only one place I can get, and that's through Jesus. And that promise for me is the same promise offered to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this passage of Scripture that lays down so very clearly what you give us in this free gift, this gift of peace. Lord, we don't deserve it, man. When we're standing in that throne room, honestly, Lord, I'm intimidated and overwhelmed. I'm in a room where I feel like I don't belong, but Lord, you say, come on in, sit with me at my table. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the work of your Son. Thank you for the work of the Spirit that gives us joy even in difficulties. Thank you for the love that you have poured out and shown and demonstrated, not just with your words, but with your actions. For you, for me and for everybody else in here, Lord, thank you for the promise of salvation to come in the future, where your wrath will not be poured out on me because of the work of your Son. Thank you, Lord, for reconciling mine and your relationship through Jesus. Lord, I pray if there's somebody in here that doesn't know that, that doesn't know that that can be for them, that your Spirit would move in their heart, that you would show them that this is an offer for them, just as it was given to me and many in this room. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name.